Begin reading in verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Let's all hear the word of God. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, it is in Jesus' name that we now come to the throne again to pray for mercy. We ask our God that that loving kindness of the Lord will be poured out abundantly upon the gathering of thy people. Help thy servant to preach in a way that honors thee, that is true to the word, that is helpful to thy people understanding what the Spirit has inspired in these words, the truths communicated. And we pray, Father, that as we understand it, as we take it in, as we lay hold of it, we pray especially for that ongoing work of the Spirit, and what we understand will make a difference in how we act, how we carry out our day-to-day living, whether at home, at work, no matter where it is. We pray thy word will change us more into that glorious image of thy Son. In whose name we pray. Amen. And amen. From the last two verses of this chapter, I want to preach this evening on how Christ builds his church, including this one. How Christ builds his church, including this one. Paul tells the Ephesian church that they have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the expanded version, if I may call it that, of what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Both Christ's and Paul's statements reveal an important fundamental truth about the building of the church. They both declare that the building of the church is an ongoing project. All that that means, the building of the church is an ongoing project. Christ said, I will build my church. A more literal rendering of the Greek would be, I will continue to build my church. That sheds a little different light on what Jesus intended for us to understand. I will continue to build. If you just take it, I will build my church, you would understand it to mean it's something in the future that's going to happen. I will continue to build my church. He is stating that that work has already commenced and he's simply going to carry it on. That's what he meant when he said, I will continue. I have been building it and I will continue to build it. Paul tells the Ephesian church that they are like a building fitly framed together that groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God. The word builded has this present tense aspect to it, which would be translated, ye also are being built together for inhabitation of God. Not just that you have been built. You are being built together for inhabitation of God. I will continue building my church. You are being builded together as inhabitation of God. Now, I say that that should give the Lord's people in any place, in any day and time, great encouragement. Why? Because Christ is building his church. He's continuing to build his church. This habitation of God being built continues being carried on even when it appears at times as if it stopped. Think about that. Ever since the addition of the first two stones, Adam and Eve, when they were redeemed by blood, and they became the first two stones of the building of the church, ever since that point in time, Christ has never once stopped building his church. I have been building, and I will continue to build what I started to build long, long ago. That means that when it seemed that the church has been struggling to stay alive, when it seemed that the church of Christ is about to die on the vine, when its numbers have been depleted to such a point it could be described, it has been described in the Word of God as a remnant people, Christ has continued to build and to grow his church. Now that's fact. What Satan, or I should say when Satan, has tried to erect his gates, Christ said, I will build my church in the gates of hell. That means Satan has tried to put up obstacles, barriers, to try to stop the building, the growing of the church, the advancement of Christ's kingdom against Satan's kingdom. Satan has always failed and never prevailed because Christ said it. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will not prevail as I build my church. Even when that day comes, when there is a tribulation on this earth, such as the world has never seen before, when Christians are going to be slaughtered again for their faith in Christ, even then, Christ will continue to build his church. that should greatly encourage us as those who are part of the church, part of the work of God, as those who are part of this church, which is part of the great church. This is a corner in God's kingdom, this gathering of saints. And it should motivate us to labor for the growth of Christ's church, including this one. If Jesus has assured us that no matter what, he will continue to build his church, doesn't matter what hell does, doesn't matter the opposition, he will continue to build his church, then we have all the encouragement and instruction and motivation that we need to do whatever we can do to advance that church. Amen. And in so doing, we will advance this church. That's the simple logic behind it all. That leads me to ask a question. Where do we fit in all of this? From what Paul is saying in our text, we make up the walls of the church. Framework. Fitly framed framework. Fitly framed together. And the truth that we should be gleaning from that statement is that we have a relationship to each other. We make up the wall. We're the stones that make up the wall in the church. We have this relationship to each other, and that relationship has everything to do with this building and with this growing of Christ's church. It can't take place without it. The fact of the matter is that you can't have a framework, you can't have a basic structure, a wall, if you will, without this interrelationship of those things that go into the makeup of the wall. In more of modern day understanding, you've got these individual two-by-fours, and they got to be brought together if you're going to build a house. They got to be joined. They're not out there by themselves. They're actually brought together and they're fastened together. And they go up, and as they go up, added on to, other material comes in. It's all part of the building process. So it is here in the church. That word here, and I say word because it's only one word in the Greek. It took the three words in the English language to say what was said in one word in the Greek language. Fitly framed together, it's one word. It has the word of fitly is more harmoniously fitted together. There's a harmony. It speaks of someone bringing and binding certain things together, but in the process, the one who is bringing those things together he's picked out the material that he wants to build, the structure that he wants to build. Just as the stonemason would do when he builds a stone wall. I don't see it too much in this part of the world, but you go into the north of Ireland and you see stone walls everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. That's to keep the sheep in. I mean, they've been built years and years and years ago, but they're all stone walls and stone houses. And the stonemasons would take the stones and put them in the place and join them together, and they just fit. You see, they just fit. It's not that these Ephesian believers were just joined to this building, this habitation of God, and it's not even that they were just joined together through this building, but that they were selectively chosen to be joined together to this building, to this habitation of God, this holy temple. but it's called the church. So this picture here is one of a stone building going up. It's all about how Christ builds his church and therefore how he builds this church. How's it going to happen? How is it going to happen? How is this church? It hasn't changed, folks, from that day to this. It hasn't changed. The same way the church at Ephesus was built is the same way this church will be built. Nothing changes. Right? First, I want you to see Christ chooses the stones to use in building his church. He chooses the stones. Paul did not live in a day where buildings were made, whether they were temples or not, they were not made of nicely formed bricks or concrete blocks, but all kinds of different stones were used. Keep in mind, we're looking at our place in the church, this building that is called the dwelling place of God, the habitation of God. God dwells among us. The habitation is not these walls and ceiling. We are the habitation of God. Doesn't matter where we meet. We are the habitation of God. You and I make up the walls of the temple. But how did you get here? How did you get here? There's a bigger question. How do you even get to the church in the first place? Picture in your mind's eye one of those buildings being erected long, long ago, and you look at that builder as he builds the walls of the church. He's come to a certain level in his building, but he's at a juncture where he needs to find just the right stone to fit into that part of the wall. And any old stone won't do here. Just can't just throw something there. It's just not going to work. Beside him, there's this large pile of stones, and they're all different shapes and sizes. And you see that builder go over to that pile, and he picks up this stone. No. And he picks up that, looks at the pile, the wall. No, another one. Until he finally settles on that. Yes, that's the one. And he goes over to the wall and places it. That's the picture being painted here by the Apostle Paul in this section. There is in other words, from what Paul's describing here, there is a personal and particular selection process involved in all of this building of the church. There was no mass production of blocks and bricks that were delivered by a truck with a lift on the back and set them down and said, "Have at it." And there was no carbon copy of these stones. Every stone is picked out individually and put into place. That's exactly what happens when anyone becomes a Christian. Christ is carefully picked, carefully selected every stone that's going into the building up of his temple. He places believers one by one in this building. Election, which is that act of God in a past eternity when he chose those whom he would place in his church, the stones he would pick, it must never be viewed as some kind of mass selection of souls. It's not mass selection. The Lord looked at each one individually. He looked at what he was going to build. That's, we can say, the blueprint or the plan, what he was going to build, and said, I want this stone. I want this man. I want this woman. I want this teenager. I want this boy. I want this girl. This one to be part of my church. I mean, it's Jesus Christ himself who's using the imagery of building and stones. He intends us to learn in that imagery truths about the church and our place in it and why we're there. If you're saved, it's not because you were just grouped together with a bunch of other people who make up God's elect. It is because God himself looked upon you as an individual, because he personally and deliberately and willfully chose you to be a stone in his church. I say you ought to be rejoicing in such personal attention. That he gave you such personal attention. And you became one of his living stones that would make up his church, not because you had anything that commended you to him, but because it pleased him to pick you out, if I can stay with the analogy here, it just pleased him to pick you out of the quarry of mankind. He picked you out. He didn't pick others out. He picked you out to use in the building of his church, since it is, after all, his church. That is his prerogative to do that, to pick the stones he wants to use. It's not man's, it's his. You are here in this church tonight. If you're here as a believer, you are here because before the foundation of the world, God personally picked you out to be one of his stones. And once done, there was another picking that went on, and that was choosing you to place you at this time in this place, in this church. He's building his church. It's not just about building the invisible church. It's not just about bringing those elect into the saving experience of Christ. Oh, it is about that, but it's much more than that. He's talking to a local church. And the Lord has brought you in. He's placed you. You're a habitation of God. He's done that. If you're in the church of Christ, you ought to thank God 1,000 times over that his eye deliberately fell on you, and he deliberately reached out his hand and picked you to be his. Amen. Because if he did not, you would not be in this place. You would not be in the church. And if you're not in the church of Christ, your habitation is the everlasting flames of the damned. That is your only destination. You ought to thank him 1,000 times over that he's done that. He chooses the stones. Now I want you to see the uniqueness of each stone in this building. The uniqueness. I could say look around and that would satisfy the point, but I'll go a little bit farther with exposition to make it the uniqueness of each stone that goes into the building. Again, if we could look at those pile of stones from which the builder takes his material, we would easily see that they're all different. I had a couple of piles of rock delivered a couple of years ago to my backyard. I dug a trench so that the water runoff would not just wash away the grass I was trying to get growing. So this I needed rocks. And this guy came with these two containers of rocks. Riprap, it's called. And none of them are alike. They're all different. There's big ones, and there's medium-sized, and there's little ones. Picture that in your mind when you think about the stones that went into the building of the church. Yes, of this church right here. Some big, some medium, some small, some dark, some light, some tan, some brown, some white. Some of those rocks would have been round and some square and some pointy. The point I make here is that no two stones are identical. That's a truth that seems to have been forgotten in the Church of Christ in this generation. The Church of Christ is composed of all kinds of people with all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of personalities, different colors. Christ is not interested in building a brick building where every brick looks alike. He's not interested. He is building a stone edifice. And each of these living stones are different. And that's exactly what God intended. He intended every stone to be different from the other stone. Now, I'll point out in a moment why that's so neat. If I can use modern day language, it's so neat that he's deliberately chosen stones of all different shapes and kinds to build his church. God himself has chosen stones that are completely different from one another and has joined those different stones together to the other stones in order that they might be fitly framed together, that they might be one harmonious whole. Harmonious. Class distinctions are something that are entirely foreign to the scriptural concept of the church. Class distinctions. The churches to whom James wrote got into trouble because of that very issue. They treated the wealthy when they came into the church differently than they treated the poor. And the Spirit of God didn't like it. And so he made it clear, you're wrong in this. There are not these class distinctions in the church. Whether the distinction be one of education, of wealth, skin color, or any other distinction that man has imposed upon mankind so that he treats them differently because of how much money they have, or their skin color, or their education level, or whatever it might be. You do know, don't you, the studies have been done that show so clearly, folks, that those who are good looking, who are beautiful, get farther up the corporate ladder. Preferential treatment. Pity if you're ugly, isn't it? Not Christ. Those things are not anything that God has taken notice of in the stones he brings into the building of his church. Paul makes this point crystal clear in his letter to the Galatian churches. We talked about that in passing in the morning message. These churches had been led into error by these Judaizers, these false teachers who had crept in and taught that what they needed was grace plus circumcision. And so, in other words, in order to be a completed Christian, then they had to receive the rite of circumcision. Then they would really be in the church. But Paul demolishes any notion of such distinctions in the church when he says in chapter 3 of verse 28 of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are one in Christ Jesus. You are all the children of God. You're all one in Christ. You're one. That's that harmonious fitting together. You turn to the church of Corinth. There was division there. You want to know why? Because of distinctions that were being made. Remember how it started out? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Distinctions. It went on to the gifts that somebody had. If they had the gift of tongue speaking, if they had the gift of healing, whatever it was, they made distinctions and they were all hankering after getting those gifts so they could be excel in the eyes of others. You see, one of the glorious aspects of Christianity in this building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it embraces all types of people, all kinds of people, all conditions of men. I think that's a fact that's been lost sight of. That's not in the modern day mentality in the modern day church. You see, one of the key elements of the strength of the stone wall is the fact that all the stones aren't alike. There is diversity. Some of us are white in the church. Some of us black. Some are yellow. Some are red. Some in the church will be found among the upper income bracket, some middle income, some most lower income bracket. But never ever are any of those things ever to bring any kind of division in the body of Christ, in the church. Never should it be something that keeps us away from each other, when the whole point of it all, the Lord has these different things to bring them together for strength. It's downright carnal and ridiculous to reject anyone, therefore, because they're in some different class, whether it be skin color or mentality or pocketbook, whatever you want to talk about it. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. You see, God is the one who picked the stones from the foundation of the world. He picked them. And he picked those that were rich and middle class and poor, and those who were white and black and red and yellow. And he picked those that we would say are good looking, and he picked those that we would say, well, they're not. They would not win a beauty contest. He picked them. And are we actually going to fly in the face of the Lord and say, I really am not interested in those, whatever that distinction is, being in the church? Really? Really? Are we now going to tell the master builder, you got it wrong? Listen, Christ, you need to follow my plan. This is what belongs in the church. These are the kinds of people. And you see, when that Once you go down that road, you won't look twice at someone whom you think will never fit in because of XYZ distinction. Well, they're too wicked to ever fit in. Or, you know, they're just not going to fit in because they can't even, they don't have a decent set of clothes to put on. They're going to stand like a sore thumb, and maybe they smell. Maybe they don't take a bath every day. You don't have time for them. It's not the church that Christ builds. Some of the Lord's people are born with fiery personalities. And that's a nice safe word, isn't it? Yes. Were you? Fiery? My wife and I have an ongoing discussion in our house. She knows what I'm going to say right now. You don't have to yell. I'm not yelling. And honest to goodness, I'm not yelling. I am just a very intense, as you can understand, I'm a very intense individual. And I want to communicate something, and I get very intense about it. But it's not yelling. You want me to yell? I will. No, that's yelling. It's not yelling. You husbands and wives ever have that discussion? I get these blank looks. Can't reveal that. Some are born that way. Fiery personalities. Gregarious. God meant us to be that way. It was by design that we have the personalities that we do. And it's okay. Now those personalities have to be, of course, transformed and sanctified by grace. But they're still the basic personality that God gave us. And it would be wrong to make a distinction and say, I don't want anything to do with that individual because he's got XYZ personality. They're not a fit. Well, who in the world made you or me the judge of who fits and who doesn't? Tell me. Some of us are born with a quiet, retiring personality. I can only observe people like that. It's foreign to my thinking. But that's how some people are made. They won't put themselves forward. They're very backward. They're very shy. Feel uncomfortable around people. They're quite happy just being alone. Each stone, whatever it is very unique. And God, with a full and perfect knowledge of these uniquenesses that we have, has placed each stone in His church. Which means He has placed each stone in this church. You must not try, and I hope you never would try, you must not try to be me, and I must not try to be you. And we must never ever think less of someone, much less speak less of them or treat them as lesser beings because they're different than we are. Because they're different. I mean, let's face it. Left to ourselves, we would want cookie-cutter Christians. Let's just get them all turned out just alike. It's easier to deal with people when they're all alike, isn't it? It's so easier to deal with people when everybody is just alike and everybody acts alike. There's no surprises. You know what they're, how they're going to respond. You know what they're going to say. And that just makes life a bowl full of cherries. But that's not how God made us. We're not going to be all alike. And part of it is all is that I need to take and I need to learn from that different stone, and that different stone needs to learn from me so that we dwell in harmony together and make the work of God and the wall of God stronger and stronger and stronger. That's the kind of here's the thing I want to say. That's the kind of church that the Lord will bring new stones into. That's the kind of church that the Lord will bring new stones into. If it's going to be a case where, what's the point of bringing in this, whatever the class distinction is, makes it, if they're not going to be received? Because they're different. Because they're awkward. Because we don't feel comfortable around them. How do you figure that one? Are we not limiting the building up of the wall? Are we not limiting our opportunities? If the poverty stricken want to find a home in this church, then I want them to be quite welcome. If blacks or Hispanics or Asians or any other race of believers want to find a home in this church, they should find a warm welcome from every Christian. A warm welcome. An interest in them. And it takes effort to show an interest in people. It takes time. You've got to go up and speak to them. You have to ask them about themselves, not stand off in a corner somewhere. Whatever it is that makes you feel like you have to stand off and stay away, that must be overcome. Because these stones are all unique. They're all unique. They're so different. It would apply to any believer if he's boisterous and outgoing, quiet and shy, or whatever else. Because if otherwise, if the spirit of a church or of an individual believer runs counter to the plainly defined truth in Scripture, then God is going to run counter to that church or to that believer. Yes. It's just contrary to Christ. It's foreign to his whole concept of what the church is about. You probably already thought about this, but my brain. Another story altogether. Is this not what we have been pondering in Sunday mornings? The Pharisees and Christ about this fasting? Wasn't that the whole... publicans and sinners? Publicans! I mean, you're talking about the worst of the worst, despised people. And vile, public sinners, known, notorious for their life of sin. Christ is sitting down with them and eating meals and banquets with them. Not just to have a good time. He's doing it, of course, to give them the gospel. Will we do that? Will we be a Matthew and open up our home to a bunch of publicans, the likes of, similarities to, publicans and sinners? Would we? Remember all those, the father had a wedding for his son and was inviting all the guests, and they all had the reason, no, I can't come. Go out to the byways and highways and compel them to come in. And you find it in the byways and highways, all kinds of people. And bring them in. They're all unique stones. This has got to be our thinking. It's thinking like Christ. The application of the truth reaches beyond our attitudes, of course, and treatment of Christians. It applies to those who are not Christians. See, we're part of the process of the building of the church. And there's no way of getting around that one. We're part of the process. We're instruments. We're lights. We're salt. We're witnesses. All those words are used in the New Testament. And that means we are that to all of the lost, not just a certain class among them. Why should we adopt a mentality to limit our evangelistic efforts to only certain types of people when God has not done that? Aren't you glad He didn't do that? Aren't you glad He didn't limit His selection to just a certain distinct class? Why should we limit, therefore, how we view the lost, whoever they are, and write them off? Thirdly, the preparation of the stones for the building. Fitly framed together. Even after the builder has picked the stones that he's going to use for his building, the task is not complete. I say that because he has a hammer, different hammers actually, and different sets of chisels, depending on what he's got to do with it, what he's got to deal with. And those are used to shape the stone in order that it would fit right where he wants it to fit. Well, you know, that stone right there, that will go just in that spot. But, you know, this little edge here's got to knock it off, and that'll make a really good fit. All that's got to be done before they're brought into the wall. He chips a little bit here, he chips a little bit there. He knocks off a sharp corner here, a rough spot there, until he gets exactly what he wants. So, you know, that's exactly how Christ builds his church. These stones from quarry. There is a work that he must always do to the stone before he brings it into the wall of the church. And some stones have needed a lot more chiseling and a lot more hammering by the master builder than others, grant you. But that's always a necessity. Because, as we saw this morning, men are not in their natural state fit for the Church of Christ in their natural state. God has to work on them, and He's got to break down their pride. There's the hammer blow. Sometimes it takes a lot of hammer blows to break down the pride. You know, if I've recommended this book before, his name has left me. Ichabod Spencer. Is the two volumes, you can get it now in one volume, but this is a preacher going back to the mid-1700s. He had a phenomenal memory, but he dealt with so many people. Many of them came to Christ, many of them did not come to Christ, but he would go back to his study after he'd talked with them. It was almost like he had a perfect recollection of what he talked about with them. One account after another of these people, and wrote down what they said, how he responded, how they came back through it all. The one thing that's you find that all of them, there is this preparation work that had to take place. Sometimes they would go on for a year and a half, God dealing with them before they ever came to Christ. They were seeking, they were reading the scriptures, they were going to church, but there was so much in the way. Until the time Christ had his hammer and his chisel hammering away. He does that through various means. Sometimes God will use the chisel, the very sharp and painful chisel of sickness, sorrow, death, failure. The Lord always uses the hammer of his word in the hands of the Spirit, continually chipping away until the stone is shaped and ready. Why is that? It's because each stone has to fit in with the rest of the other stones. If there is not this shaping, it will never find its way into the building of the Church of Christ. There is a work that he must do, and he will do every one that's going to be brought into the kingdom. Without that preparation, they won't make it into the true building. And I say that is an encouraging truth. But God's love for his people, his elect, is proven by the blows of the hammer. It is this people upon whom he's fixed his love that moves him to take up the chisel and the hammer and strike away. Because if he doesn't do that, my friends, let me tell you something. You will lie there with all of your oddities. You will lie there with all of your oddities, and you will not be brought into the wall of the temple of God. Stone's got to fit. Fittingly framed together. He's fitting the stones. Now the setting of the stones, and I'm done. God, in this passage, is the builder. Very deliberate, very exact in setting the stones. Each one is precious to him. Each one is handpicked and carefully shaped. What does that say to those today who are so anxious to run up a building, a church, so to speak, so quickly? Not Christ. He's very careful about the stones he brings in. Those who are, well, what I say, unlearned and unexperienced are not, well, if I put it like this, they are greatly impressed by the fast rise of the building. Wow, that is just, it grew so fast. The one who builds his wall very slowly seems to be doing very little or next to nothing. Paul describes this very scene in 1 Corinthians 3. Some builders are building on this one foundation using gold and silver. Others are using material like wood, hay, and stubble. It's quick. It's easily found. Fast. Not so the gold and the silver. But there's coming a day when which building is true or not will be tested by fire. And the one that's built with wood, hay, and stubble, it just burns up quickly. Not so the one that's been built with gold and silver. Let every man, Paul says, take heed to how he builds on the foundation. You see, decisions are not going to be enough, and baptisms will not be enough, and aisle walkers will not be enough. The builder must build with that which is precious, and he must separate the precious from the vile. I want you to notice that this is completely the work of God. He alone is the one that brings the stone into the building. I will tell you, it is not our work. It's not the work of somebody else. This is God's work. It's God's work, and to be done when he wants and where he wants and upon whom he wants. You and I can never save a soul. We can't make somebody anxious about their salvation. We can't create faith in them. We can't give them repentance. We can't produce sorrow for sin. We can't. But we know someone who can. And that is the one, brothers and sisters, we need to appeal to in prayer. Lord, build your church. You said you would. Build it. Lord, visit this church. Visit us. Remember when Paul said, told Corinthians, I'm going to come to you that I might impart to you a blessing? I was thinking about that in prayer the other day to the Lord. Lord, Paul said he would come to Corinth to impart a blessing to that church. Will you not come to our church? You, Christ, come to impart a blessing. And that's my prayer. He's got to build. Oh, we got to shine. We got to be salt. We've got to be the instruments saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, it's got to be there. But I rest in the truth that at the end of the day, it does not rest on me. It rests on Christ to build His church. Amen. I am not going to feel guilty one iota whatever I try to do to see them brought to Christ, if they turn their nose at it, because I know one thing, to some He's a savor of life unto life, and to others He's a savor of death unto death. But the truth remains, the gospel is still preached. That's what matters. He's got to build it. Our great need is saying, Lord, come, build this corner of your church. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we tend to complicate things. We pray that the simple truths of this text of Scripture will linger on, and it will frame our thinking and how we deal with each other and how we deal with the lost all around us. We want the mind of Christ in this like everything else. Save us, our God, from carnal prejudice. We pray, Lord, that there would not be one lost sinner that we would turn away from unless it's the case of casting our pearls before swine. But, O Father in heaven, there are so many that we meet every day that can't be put into that category. So, Lord, visit us, we pray. Make us to be the lights, the preachers, the witnesses, that the church of Christ might be built. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen.